Hi, my name's Nate, and I want to welcome you to the Lifeline Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We're a church committed to inspiring people to follow Jesus further. We believe that everything in Scripture points towards Jesus, and no matter where you are in life, we believe everyone can find Him. When we do find Him, He leads us to a life that thrives. I hope you enjoy this week's sermon. Take care.
Happy Easter. Yeah. Well, y'all know him better now. He's doing good. Today, we are celebrating an event that has divided history. Joining in with more than 2 billion Christians around the globe that have gathered in rooms like this, houses, and even basements in fear that they might be discovered. That's what you're a part of right now. There is more recorded about the person of Jesus and his life than any other person inside of history. And on top of that, if history were to forget someone, it would be a peasant carpenter from the Middle East. But it hasn't, and you're here, and we're still talking about why. Why would that happen? History has no other recorded person like Jesus. And today, I wanted to talk about how this whole thing actually intersects with your life. And the thing is, the king has one more move. The king has one more move. My grandmother gave me a chessboard years ago. It was made out of marble. It was pretty cool. And the thing about chess is one of those interesting games. The entire goal of the game is to move the pieces in such a way that the king is trapped. And when the king gets trapped, there's no move to be made. What that means is the king can't move forward, it can't move back, it can't move left, it can't move right because it's trapped. Someone will say checkmate. And checkmate, what that means is this. The game is over. It's done. There's no hope. There's no other moves to be made. So what does this have to do with why we're talking about Easter today? And here's the thought. I have heard it said that chess is kind of like life. And life oftentimes feels like chess. It's these series of moves in your life that are constantly happening. And it feels like at times that you're battling against some enemy that's trying to limit you, to corner you inside of your life. And the longer you go on, it feels like the closer things close in on you and close in on you and close in on you until you get to a point at times where it feels like there's no move to be made and you feel trapped. As I was poking around chess and just some of the history because I don't know much about it, I found this painting, which is very interesting. In this painting, it depicts the devil, and it depicts this guy that's playing him. And you can kind of get the vibe of what's happening here. This guy seems very concerned about what's happening, and he seems like he's cornered. And then the devil seems like he's very confident in where he is positioning himself when it comes to the game. And the reason I point this out is I know that a lot of you have walked in here today, and this is actually how you might describe your life, that you're in some game. And you've been closed in on, and you've got some challenge going on in your life, and you've gotten to a spot where you feel like the game of your life is over, that there's no other move to be made, you feel trapped where you are, to say it another way, you feel like your life might be in checkmate on a few things. A couple examples, you know, relational checkmate. You know, marriage was already hanging on by a thread, and then they found your browsing history. Financial checkmate, things were already tough, and then you got let go. Health checkmate. You're fighting to stay healthy, and then you get this diagnosis that you have cancer, and it's terminal. And it feels like this impossible situation to where there is no move out of it. And today, I'm going to point out that you might feel like you're in this impossible situation, but the king has one more move. And that king's name is Jesus. And one of the people we're going to look at to get to some of this conversation point is one of Jesus' closest friends that experienced why we're in the room. Like, he saw it all. And of the book we've been looking at, he starts off this way, saying that the passage we're looking at, he says it this way: "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And that is what we are. So if I could start anywhere today, this is where I would start. Can I just plainly tell you, God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love, an undeniable, unquenching, unavoidable. He loves you. He loves you so much that he would do all these different things just to meet you. And it matters to him what you do with your life. It matters to God. Now, every time I say God loves you, there's usually this thought that pops up in the back of certain people's minds. And it usually goes something like this, you know, but, you know, preacher man, God loves me, sure, whatever. My life has been hard and painful. And I got things in my life that I can't make sense of. I've experienced things. I've done things. I've had people do things to me and all these types of things. How can this dude say, I don't even know, this dude that I don't even know say God loves me? There's always that thought, like, I don't know if God really does. And all that to say, I would say John would say to everything that just kind of popped up in your mind, me too. Which you might go, how so? John, in this letter, is potentially somewhere around 90 years old. Some of his closest friends have been murdered. He's been oppressed by his government. He's been personally tortured by the local military. He's been kicked out of his home country. He's actually seen the city of Jerusalem sacked. The best way I can put this pain in your life, it'd be like if something happened in D.C. Something happened there. He saw that. Experienced something incredibly horrible, and yet he wrote these words, see how much our Father loves us. Why would John say such a thing? John had experienced something where those terrible things seemed like minimal things because of this Jesus thing that he experienced. It was noteworthy in his life. And that experience started with this guy named Jesus. And for 3 years, John walked with Jesus, sat near him, had sandwiches with him, watched Clemson games, and booed the Gamecocks. You gotta have some fun with it. John was in Jesus' life, and he was good friends with him. Experienced all the miracles, all the kindness, all the teaching, and he could easily bring to mind the moment when those women came busting back from the tomb with this crazy story that he legit at the time thought, that's not possible. No absolute way. Here's the first Easter that started it all. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Hey, can I make note of this? You know what this is? It's the original Spice Girls. Come on. Thank you. Y'all relax a little. Have a little. Yeah. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood, puzzled, pay attention here, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. So recap, here's what's going on. Ladies go to the tomb, don't see Jesus. They're surprised that Jesus is not there. Then two angels show up and see these women actually surprised. And they had to look at each other and kind of go in their mind, like, why are they surprised? Like, how did y'all get to this? To a point, they straight up asked him, this is what it said. Why are y'all looking around? Why are you looking for someone among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, you know, long time ago, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and he will be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. What's the angel saying right here? Angels are saying, you know, we straight up thought this was going to be like a different scenario. Like we came down from heaven, we were going to be a part of this moment, and we just thought this thing would look different. Like to a point, like Jesus straight up told you that things would be different. This is not how it plays out. Jesus point blank told you, I would die, and I would be buried and raised to life. Here's where it said it. Oh, there it is. Sorry. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. Nope, that's not right. Nope, okay. Anyways, I'll read it to you. It straight up says, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. You know, and this is my favorite one, if we can get it. Please report to Little Sprouts. Okay. Someone's in trouble. Okay, so this is the best one. So there's a bunch of passages where Jesus announces these things. And this is the next one, if he throws it up here. This is the best way I can describe this one is, moms, if you've ever had your kid just kind of running around all over the place and you had to get their attention, this is called the mom clap from Jesus. And literally he says, listen to me. Listen to me. I am not going to be dead for long. That's what he puts up there. Listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man, pay attention, is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. It's almost like Jesus knew that they would forget this. And so these angels stepping onto the scene with these women around the tomb, it's almost like, you know, they went, he told you this plainly. Like, this isn't new materials. These angels came down here, and it's like they had this in mind. Like, we thought this would be a whole different scenario. We thought y'all would be sitting there going up to the tomb going like, 10, 9, 8, 7, move that bus. Here's your fixer-upper. And Jesus busts out of there like a Kool-Aid man. Like, we thought it would be a different scenario. That was a pretty good time, wasn't it? Yeah, I thought it was a good time anyway. Some of y'all aren't smiling, but that's okay. We can have fun in church. And this is the deal. Like, you gotta step back and say, what did these angels expect? It's not what they expected. How did you miss this? Shortly after this moment, these ladies would book it back to the rest of the boys and tell them what happened. And Peter and John, in belief or in faith, took off to the tomb. When John wrote these words in what we call 1 John, this moment would have sat in the back of his mind that he had experienced something that was unbelievable. So he said what he said and what we're going to look at the top of his letter. Of all the things he could say, he's like, hey man, I don't know what to do with what I experienced. I don't know how to reason it out, but I'm going to start here of all the ways that you could possibly know, and it's going to be this way. 1 John verse 1. Whom we have heard and seen. Yo, I can't explain it, but I saw him. I can't explain it, but I touched those wounds. I can't explain it, but we saw him and we touched him and we saw him with our own eyes. I can't start it any other way, but we were there. And John wants us to know this really happened. This wasn't some made-up fairy tale in some moment of history. This is a historical event that was set in motion by God because he loved you so much. They wanted to call you his kid, his own. And John wants us to know on the front end, there are those who've experienced Jesus. Historical event. Think about it this way. More songs and books and paintings have been written about this guy, Jesus, than any other person in all of history. Like, quite literally, we distinguish time between this moment, AD and BC. However, time in history isn't the only thing that it divided this moment. Divided people as well. So this back end of the verse says it this way, but the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. There are those who've experienced God, and there are those who haven't. So here's an honest question. It might be your worthwhile. Do you know Jesus? And I'm not saying do you know of him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because here's the thing. You can know a lot of things about Jesus. Do a lot of things for Jesus. But not know Jesus. And John is wanting us to know that knowing Jesus personally is a big deal. You got to know Jesus. Not know about him. Now, I know when I say some of that stuff, there's this thought that kind of pops up in our mind, or some of us at least, and go, yo, preacher man, what does knowing Jesus actually mean? Like, you know, what does that mean? Like, I think I might know him, I might not know him, I don't know what that means. What do you mean by that? Well, John kind of goes on and he kind of describes this for us. He says, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, talking about his return. But we do know that we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. What's it mean to know Jesus? You look like him. What's it mean to know Jesus? You see him as he really is. What's that mean? When you got those two things firing in your life, it means you have this edge of your seat hope, anticipation that one day you will be. Do you know? Do you know? Heard a story about a mom. Mom stories are always the best. And this was a mom who was a doctor, and she had a 17-year-old daughter. And the mom loved being a doctor. She loved being a mom, but she also loved being a doctor. And she realized what most moms would do with their kids. Like, man, my kid could do what I do. Like, she might be a great doctor. She has potential for a great doctor, you know. Very meticulous, very observant, very curious about all kinds of different things. And over the years, this mom had great conversations with her daughter about what it means to be a doctor and why she did it. And to a point, her mom kind of began to think, you know what, I think she has an idea what a life of a doctor would actually look like. To a point, she had shared enough with her daughter that when she said, I think I know what a doctor is, she had a good idea of what that would look like. And so her mom had this hope that one day her daughter could actually follow in her footsteps. One day her daughter went out to lunch with her. And it was right after a shift, and so she came home, and in the front seat where her daughter was coming to get in, her stethoscope was laying right there. And so door opens up, daughter sits down, grabs a stethoscope, and more or less says, that's interesting. And the reason this is notable is because the daughter really never messed with the mom's equipment in that way. To a point, the mom actually was very surprised to see the daughter pick it up and show interest in something that she's never really shown interest in the way that she did, and it seemed different. And so in the mom's mind, what happened next was, this is that moment. This is that moment where she says something to the effect, or there's this moment where it just finally clicks, like she wants to be a doctor just like her mom. And so as a mom, she was like, well, I'm going to take this moment in. And so it didn't even close the door, just kind of let her kind of look at the stethoscope and kind of let that moment froze in time. And she saw her daughter pick up it and then put it in her ears and grabbed the end of it and looked at it and looked at her mom and pulled it up to her mouth and said, hello, welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order? See, here's the thing. Some of us are like that daughter. We give the appearance that we know Jesus. We know a lot of things about Jesus. Maybe we do a lot of things for Jesus, but we don't really know Jesus. We don't really sit with eager expectation that one day we will be like Jesus. And John wants us to know plainly, we will stand before Jesus, the God of the universe, and God will ask us a question to this flavor. Did you believe me so much that you followed what I said was good, right, and true? Did you personally know me, and did you trust me? Well, what do you mean, trust you? Trust what? Sin will mess you up. And only Jesus can save you from it. Which is why John so point blank says it. He says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. A little kind of a mental exercise. You ever think, what's the opposite of law? Well, feedback. What do you think the opposite of law is? Which is chaos. Chaos. And when it comes to sin and God and his law, God is like a good dad that stocked the pantry with all the best snacks and said, enjoy these things, but by the way, don't drink the bleach underneath the sink. It will kill you. And so when God says don't, what he's saying is don't hurt yourself. Don't do that. Don't hurt yourself. And if you begin to like look at sin, if you were to boil it down, sin at its kind of fundamental level is sin is doing things the wrong way. from what God says is good, right, and true. Doing things the wrong way from what God says is good, right, and true. And if you got any church background to you, you've heard a bunch of different expressions when it comes to sin. You know, sin is missing the mark, which is oftentimes an archery term to say that you can't hit the bullseye that you're supposed to hit. You might have heard sin is a transgression against God, but at its root, sin is this destructive force in this world that's raging to get into your life. And sin isn't just breaking the rules. It's doing or using something in a way that it wasn't designed for. Now, I'm going to use a little bit of humor here to kind of get to a point, big picture. Sin is like buying a car but driving into the woods like an ATV. You can do that. That car probably won't last. Sin is like buying flowers and then rubbing them on as deodorant. Last service, everybody loved that one. I don't know why y'all didn't. Obviously, y'all are more, yeah. Sin is like drinking coffee in hopes of going to sleep. Sin is using a stethoscope to order McDonald's. All good things, except McDonald's. Sin is an internal issue that produces this external outcome. And sin ultimately is a heart issue where you use the wrong thing in hopes of getting a good thing. Now, it wasn't that Eve took the apple of the deal. That was a big deal. The problem was she took it in her innermost being. And John is pointing out that sin will not get you what you hope that it will get you. So here's the warning. Maybe I've met you, maybe I haven't. Maybe I'll meet you again, maybe I won't. But here's the warning. If you chase sin long enough, using the wrong thing in hopes of getting a good thing, you will eventually stop desiring good things and you'll start desiring things that will kill you. Sin is so invasive, it will actually kill you eternally. Now we're all encouraged. Whenever you talk about sin, usually there's like these extremes that pop up in a room like this. On one end, we got the folks, you know, they kind of think something like this, you know, I'm actually doing pretty good. I'm a pretty nice person. I give to the poor. I help those in need. You know, I would say I live the right way. And really, we're kind of calling this person over here. There's really not much sin in my life. That's kind of this end of the thing. And then on the other end, there's like this person that, you know, preacher man, I'm nervous to actually be even in here. I could never be good enough. Like there's that end of things. There's always kind of that spectrum. And what I want to do in the next moment is actually put us on the same playing field. So let's look at those that say, you know, I'm actually a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. God's law. There's these things called the Ten Commandments. And one of these commandments is do not bear false witness, which is more or less don't lie, right? Don't lie. Raise your hand if you got an iPhone. And I just, because I had to do it last service, raise your hand if you got an Android. Yeah, the Android's like, yeah, I'll represent. Yeah, I get you. One of the things that comes with an iPhone, I'm assuming it happens on an Android, that comes with this purchase is there is this thing called the Terms of Agreement page, where there's like 20,000 pages, and you have to scroll by it, and it takes like 10 minutes doing like this, and at the very bottom of it, there's a checkbox that says, I have read the terms and agreements. Liar! Sinner! All right, let's keep it going. Why is one sin a big deal? Because all sin's a big deal. Scripture says that if we have broken one, we now have a record. You're a criminal. And God describes that act as a crime, which means it's something that's not good, right, or true. Now, when I say that, I know this pops in people's minds. Whoa, 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 whoa. That sounds a little bit like overkill. It's just like one lie. And by the way, preacher, everybody else raised their hand. They all kind of did it too. But here's the thing. That one lie is on your record before a holy and righteous and cosmically powerful God. On your record. And here's the good news. Honestly, you want that. Oh, what do you mean by that? That means that God is a fair and righteous God. Judge. Here's what I mean. No good judge would ever let a criminal off the hook unless a crime has been addressed. No good judge would do that. When you kind of hear all that and you say, well, I don't know. It kind of sounds like God doesn't really want me in heaven or near him. Not true. And think about it. God wants to be near you. So much so, he sent his one and only son to die in your place for your crimes, to stand in, to take on your judgment for sin in your life. But Jesus will only do that if you let him. You desperately need Jesus to wipe your slate clean, because you don't have just one sin against you. You have countless sins against you, to a point you have sins against you you didn't even know about. Let's see if I can illustrate this one. Dudes, talk to you for a second. I'm going to say something that I was very surprised that more dudes weren't involved. We'll see what happens here. Have you ever thought about spitting off a roller coaster? Raise your hand. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I was like, man, spit. You know, it's like, that's what we do, spitting off a roller coaster. Can I just tell you, if you've done it, you're a criminal. Here's how. That is a crime in theme parks. And you could be prosecuted for assault. Sinner. Didn't even know it until today. Some of you are going to be like, I'm going to go do it anyways. Yeah, I get that. So let me hit the other end. So we got folks over here. It's like, okay, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. Let's hit the other end. Some of us walked in today, and it was really hard because you got a story. And I've heard people kind of joke about it, but it legit feels like, you know, the roof might fall in on me. I'm just kind of waiting for God's judgment in my life because of the things that I've done to people, all those types of things. And in your head, this dialogue kind of sounds something like this, you know, preacher man, I don't know about all this. Like, if you only knew some of the stuff that I did, you probably wouldn't even want to talk to me. I don't even know if I could do this whole Christian thing. I look around this room, and everyone seems like pretty and polished and all the matching pastels, and I feel out of place. And what you're saying is, I am what I've done and what's been done to me. And I got too much sin to really even be in this room. I guess maybe I'll kind of start in this way. The only reason that you think that you couldn't fit in here is you don't know some of the things about these people that I do know. In fact, if you knew some of the things that I knew, you wouldn't feel as comfortable sitting next to them as closely as you are right now. Some of them are Gamecock fans. Some of them have also been kicked out of school for misconduct. Some of them were once in prison. There are those in this room that have stolen, cheated, and lied about everything that you can possibly imagine. There hasn't been anything that these people haven't drank, smoked, or snorted in this room. They have had affairs, evaded taxes, made terrible choices, in and out of rehab. They found Jesus. And things changed. See, here's the thing. They discovered that Jesus was raised from the dead and now gives life and a new name to all those who let him into their lives. Let me say it another way. If Jesus can walk out the tomb, you can walk out of the dead things in your life through Jesus. Which puts on the table this really important question. This has been itching on me since like Monday. What will you do with the information you've heard about this guy? What will you do with it? Like, what happens to someone who's encountered Christ? John kind of maps it out for us, and he actually says, you know, this is what he's about to do. He's like, if A happens, then B should follow. A happens, then B should follow. This is what he says. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. Let me say this plainly. You now know. Right now. Whether you didn't or did, whatever I'm supposed to say there. You now know. You know. And there is no sin in him. You know. He is perfect. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Now, we talked about this word pretty significantly because John uses it multiple times inside of this little letter. And this word essentially means to make a path towards something. Another way we could say this word is to practice. Do this repetitive motion over and over. And John is making this reasonable argument that anyone that's making a path toward Jesus is not making a path toward sin. And this is why it itches on me. If I'm really honest, most of us look like we're saved in here. I mean, I don't know everybody, but matching pastels, matching clothes. Maybe you've been around Lifeline around. Maybe you've been in church for a while. You know all the things. You know, we got a welcome. You know, we stand for three songs. Then there's that prayer moment. Oh, no one says anything weird. Teaching. You know, you can leave during the last song to dodge the whole parking lot Hunger Games situation that's out there. You know when to stand. You know when to sit. I mean, you might even be that person while I'm speaking. You get on Instagram, you say, you know, preacher man's killing it today. Praise hand, praise hand, praise hand. Fire, 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 whatever it is. And you know all the things. You know all the stuff. But it is possible for you to hear all the things but miss the main thing. And this is such a big deal. This is such a big deal. Jesus himself said this, you know, many will say to me, Jesus, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Let me translate. Didn't we do all the spiritual things? And he responds with, depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, you're around all the right stuff, said all the right things, but you didn't belong to me. You didn't actually know me. You didn't actually know me. And I say all that so I say this next part. This is why John seems so harsh with his words. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. See, there are those of us in this room who hear what God says is good, right, and true, and our response to that is something to the effect of this. Eh. Yeah. We're still making a path towards sin in our lives. And Jesus would say to you, repent. What's that mean? Turn the other way. Make a path to Jesus. Stop chasing the things that will kill you. Now here's the other angle. I just read that. And other of us, just, you know, this is the thought, man. It's like, Kel, I'm trying. Like, I'm really trying. I want to follow God, but I got this thing in my past that I just can't kick, and it is wrecking my life. Are you saying this passage is talking about me? Better yet, will God ever change my desires? I really want God. John would say that you're not making a path to him. You're not making a path towards sin. John's not talking to you. And if I can encourage you, because I know there's folks walking in and you got that thing in your life. Can I encourage you? Don't quit. It's worth it. You can find freedom through Jesus in a lot of things. Lean in. Don't quit. That thing that's in your head right now, don't quit. Lean in to what Jesus says is good, right, and true. Now, if this passage that we're looking at had stopped right there, we are all in trouble. All y'all. Because here's the reality. We've chosen not to do what is good, right, and true in God's eyes, and we've all sinned, but here's the good news. Here it is. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And if there was ever an amen moment, this is it, because that means that your life can look different. It can be changed and moved and made into something new by the power of Christ because of what he says is good, right, and true. And you leaning toward that, you can experience that. That thing that just popped in your mind, you can experience that. You can find that. So let me kind of tie all this together. God is such a good and just judge. There needed to be payment for your sinful choices and your sin. But God, also being love, stepped down from heaven and took on that payment himself. And what you're seeing in the story of Jesus is when Jesus was beaten to an unrecognizable pulp, flesh ripped off his back and his ribcage, nailed to this cross, as lowlifes gathered around to mock him as a lower class person. to laugh at him as he shrieked in pain, to gamble away his clothes, and then place bets on which one of them would die first. And when Jesus pushed up on those nail-pierced hands and cries, "It is finished," that's the thing that was finished, was the payment of your sins and mine. And this destroyed the works of the devil, so that you no longer have to dwell in darkness, but can confidently walk into God. Say that another way, you can be free. You can. Free of sin. One of my biggest burdens on Easter is there are folks that are walking in and you feel dirty and ashamed, out of place and awkward, and you just think that this is just a bunch of good people telling bad people to stop that. And that's not the deal. We're not a bunch of good people telling bad people to start being good. We're a bunch of forgiven people trying to tell all people about the only person that was ever good, and his name is Jesus. Religion divides the world into good guys and bad guys. The gospel divides the world between bad guys and Jesus. And the only way you can be saved from your sins and what they demand is to believe and to trust that Jesus' death and resurrection has some significance for your life, to actually turn and repent and to listen to what God says is good, right, and true. What that means is you don't just celebrate Easter, you actually experience it. You actually experience it. That painting I showed you at the beginning, it's an interesting painting. There's actually a story behind it. It's called Checkmate. And years ago, they had this big chess tournament. And at this tournament, they brought in all the competitors, and then they brought in a bunch of like world-class chess masters, grandmasters, all that stuff. And where they had this painting, it was a museum or something to that effect, and they got this tour, all these chess masters are going through the museum, and this chess master comes to this painting with his tour group, and he stops and looks at it, like for a good while. To a point, the tour group's kind of moving on, and so the guide that comes up is like, "Hey, we got to go." And he said, "No, no, no. This isn't a good name for this painting." See, as a chess master, he knows some things. And he said, that king has one more move. That king has one more move. This isn't checkmate. What does this have to do with your life? In the Old Testament, there were three guys that were thrown into a furnace that thought it was checkmate to their lives. But the king had one more move. In John 8, it looked like checkmate for a woman who was about to be killed by a bunch of angry men with stones. But Jesus interfered. The king had one more move. On Good Friday, that criminal next to Jesus was on the cross and thought it was the end and still repented because the king had one more move. Sunday morning, when the woman went to that grave, they thought that they would find the body of their loved one, but the king had one more move. That dumb decision that you feel like is weighed down your whole life, the king has one more move. For that sin you feel like you can't kick, the king has one more move. The question is, for some of us, is your next move, will you know the king? You got to give your life to him. So I'm going to do something here in the next moment that I've never done before, which is like terrifying because, you know, people, when a pastor says that, it's like, what weird thing's about to go down? It's not weird. That card that you filled out or have filled out or will fill out, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to write somewhere on this card this, okay? A, B, C, or D. Don't show them all just yet. This is what A means. A, I'm already a Christian. I know who Jesus is. I've been following my life. I humbly have submitted my life to Christ. I try to live like him. I try to do all the good and right true things that he talks about. I think that my life works best when I'm in alignment with Jesus. That's A. This is B. So you hear some of this, and this is that time of year where, you know, social media is like inundated with all these things, and I saw some like incredible videos of like the historical accuracy of the cross and how it actually happened, and just some information that just sparks new questions. And you listen to all this and you kind of go, maybe this is a real thing. I'm interested. Maybe it's B. Some of us are still kind of in this boat. You know, you've been doing church, you come every now and then, you enjoy all the churchy things or whatever it is, you just kind of come on a whim or whatever it is, and you find yourself kind of saying, I hear all this, but I don't know yet. Let's see, I just want to consider it first. And I debated on putting this next one up here, but it actually matters to me. If you hear all this and you find yourself saying, you know, I don't ever intend to, I can't tell you, I value your honesty. I value your honesty. Because we all have that question. What are you going to do with this Jesus guy? With what you've found, what you've heard, what you've had other people experience around you? What are you going to do with it? Joy that we get to sing these words, that we get